And turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hosea, chapter number 8. Back in the Old Testament, you have Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Daniel's a lot easier for some of us to find than Hosea, so find Daniel, and Hosea will be right after that. Hosea, chapter number 8. Hosea, chapter 8. And we'll begin reading there in just a moment in verse number 1. If you'd like to follow along, there are some notes on the back of your bulletin that you can fill out and follow along this morning. Hosea chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet of thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it. Therefore it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. And let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we are indeed thankful and grateful for your word. And again, we're grateful that we can open it and read it and preach it. And I pray this morning you'll help our hearts and minds to be attentive and sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Lord, we think of this Independence Day and July the 4th, and we think of this as the birthday of our country and our nation. And we believe that we have the greatest country in the world, but we also believe we have some great problems. And I pray that you'll help us today, that we might understand how we can better avoid the judgment of God and how we can do the will of God and have the blessings of God on our life. We pray that if there's one person here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they'll open their heart and life to you and be saved before it's eternally too late. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, God's justification for the judgment of a nation. God's justification for the judgment of a nation. The book of Hosea was written about an incident that happened almost 3,000 years ago. But it is a true story about real people just like you and me. And this story teaches us many great lessons. Now, as we read this passage, as I read through chapter 8 just a few moments ago, I'm sure you sat back there and you thought in your mind, I know exactly what that's talking about. I know exactly what principles God wants me to learn from this passage of Scripture today. Well, you probably really didn't think that. You probably thought, like a lot of people, you read through a chapter like that and you think, what in the world is that talking about? What is that saying? And the first thing that I want to try to impress on your hearts today is this, that it is far more important to study the Bible than it is to read the Bible. I believe everybody ought to read the Bible, don't get me wrong. But it's far more important to study the Bible than it is just to read it. A lot of times you can read through the chapter. When I was in Bible college years ago, I had one of my teachers, my evangelism teacher. His name was Gene Earnshaw. Mr. Earnshaw used to ask us, if he saw us out on the street during the day, he'd say, "What'd you have for breakfast?" He didn't mean, did you have bacon and eggs and toast and all that good stuff. He wanted to know what you had for your spiritual breakfast. And he wanted us to tell him what we read in the Bible that morning. You know what? A lot of times you can read your Bible in the morning and somebody asks you later in the day, what did you read in God's Word today? You wouldn't remember. You read it. You were faithful to do your Bible reading, but it didn't sink in. And one of the things I would encourage you to do, get yourself a little notebook or journal or something. And when you read your Bible in the morning, if it's just one sentence, write down something about what that was about. It'll help you to remember. But even more than that, we need to study God's Word. We need to study it out. Study the words, the context, the history. Just take some time to study God's Word. It's so important. If I were to pass out a sheet of paper to everybody here this morning and right now say to you, now we're going to have a little exam on Hosea chapter 8. How many of you would be a little bit uncomfortable about that exam? I would be too. All right. Why? Because it's not a passage of Scripture we're familiar with. And you get the point of what I'm saying is we need to take time to study God's Word. What does God's Word mean? What is it saying to us? You might say, well, preacher, this happened over 3,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me? It's another culture. It's another group of people. How does that apply to my life? And I want to say to you this morning, it does apply to our life. There are some principles in this chapter that are very important for you and for me. Because in Hosea chapter 8, God is laying the foundation and giving the justification as to why He judged the nation of Israel. And I want to tell you something. The same justification God gave to Israel, He will give to America as to why God judges us. And so it's important for us to know those principles. Hosea was born and prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. That was between the years of 786 to 746 B.C. And when you hear that, you may think, well, how in the world, almost 3,000 years ago, does that have anything to do with me today? Well, there's a couple of things that it does have to do with you that were true in the nation of Israel that are true with us today. Israel was in a time of great material prosperity. In other words, it was rich. They were very rich at that time. How many of you agree with me? America's in a time of prosperity. A lot of rich people in America, aren't there? Amen. Did you know that probably every one of us here today are rich compared to many of the third world countries? We're rich. God's blessed us. And here comes Hosea. And he clearly spells out some of the sins of the nation of Israel. They were dealing with the sin of lying and stealing and drunkenness and idolatry and pride and insincerity and ingratitude. And above all, probably one of the biggest things was adultery. In that day, marriage meant nothing. They had become worshipers of a false god by the name of Baal. The name Baal means Lord, Master, and Husband. They had become involved with this false god in their worship, and their goddess was a goddess of prostitution. And there was immorality, sex was everywhere, and everybody talked about it. Does that sound anything like America today? I think it does. And then it was also a day of great wealth, but little work. A day of great wealth, but little work. I'm afraid in America we have a lot of wealthy people, but I'm afraid we have few people who really know what it's like to work. One of the greatest legacies you can give to your children, one of the greatest principles you can teach your children is teach them how to work. Teach them how to work. If somebody will work, if they're honest and will work, boy, I tell you what, you're priceless in our society today. People are looking for people who work hard, people who will be honest, people they can trust, people that will come to work on time, people who will go to work every day, work and have learned a good work ethic. This was a day of great wealth, but little work. Boy, in our society today, we've gotten to the place where we want the government to pay for everything. And we've got all kinds of programs around us, and we continue to get more and more programs. And they sound good on the surface, but we have a lot of problems. They had a problem. In Hosea's day, everybody was moving from the countryside to the city, and they wanted to get in on the big party, and they wanted to enjoy the prosperity and the wealth of their country and the pleasures of their country. We have the same thing today. Yesterday and today, I don't know how many cars and trucks I saw, trucks pulling their boats and heading off to the lakes. And there's nothing wrong with having a boat, but Sunday morning, the boat ought to be docked and we ought to be in church. Amen. Be in the house of God. But we want to enjoy the prosperity and the pleasures, and we've gotten all wrapped up in it. The book of Hosea is divided up into two categories. The first part of it deals with the tragedy of the home life, Hosea's home life. We're going to look at that in a minute. And the second part is the tragedies of the homeland, the problems within the country in which he lived. And whether we realize it or not, we have gigantic problems in our country today. It goes without saying. They could very easily bring about the fall from the prosperity that is in our land today. And that's what happened in Hosea's day. Hosea's home life was a life that was there as a sense in which God called upon him to preach a message of mercy and forgiveness and to bring the people back to God. And God did something very unusual with Hosea. He instructed Hosea to marry a woman by the name of Gomer. And Gomer proved to be a very unfaithful woman in the life of Hosea. They had three children, and the name of their second child, the name meant not of my family. For Gomer had gone out and had a child by another man while she was married to the prophet of God. And then a few years later, she left the prophet of God. She forsook him. She moved into the city and got involved in wickedness and involved in prostitution. And then an even stranger thing happened. God came to Hosea and said, Hosea, I want you to go find Gomer. And when you find her, you're going to find her in slavery. You're going to find her in prostitution, but I want you to buy her out of slavery and bring her back home, take her on a second honeymoon into the wilderness. And now you stop and think about that for a minute. That's a hard thing for God to ask Hosea to do. Go find her, buy her, bring her back. A woman that's been involved in immorality and insecure and left him and sold herself into a life of prostitution. And yet all of this, God is doing something. God is saying to Hosea, I want you to have a spirit of forgiveness and restoration. Gomer represents the nation of Israel. And I want the nation of Israel to know that no matter how far they've gone in their sin and wickedness, I will forgive them and I will take them back. And I want to tell you something. I'm glad we have that kind of a God today. Amen. No matter how far America has gone in her wickedness and in her sin, if America will repent and turn back to God, I believe God will forgive and restore our country. But America's got to turn back. Israel did not turn back yet, and God brought judgment upon their nation. And I believe that God will bring judgment upon America because of the sin and the wickedness of our nation. In fact, the word return is used 15 times in the book of Hosea. You wonder what God was trying to tell them? He was trying to tell them he wanted them to return, to come back. Come back, come back. Most of us know the story in the New Testament of the prodigal son. And what did the father want? He wanted the prodigal son to come back home. What's God want for the Christian who gets away from God? To come back to God. What's God want for America that has run from God? Come back to God. Return, return, return. 15 times God said to Israel, return. Several things I want you to notice with me in this passage. First of all, I want you to notice they infringed God's law. They infringed God's law. Verse number 1 of chapter 8 says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. And look at verse number 2 says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue them. God says they've cast off that which is good. What was good? The law of God, the word of God. Has America cast off that which is good? Absolutely. We've put the Bible out of our schools. We've taken the Ten Commandments off of out of our courthouses and public buildings. And we have taken what is good and we've cast it off and gotten rid of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. God says to us, we're to prove all things. In other words, look at our world. Look at what's going on around us. See what is good and be willing to do what is right, what lines up with the principles of the Word of God. And God was saying to us, test things, check them out, make sure they're good, make sure they're right. The sins of the nation of Israel, the lying and the stealing, the killing and the adultery and the drunkenness and on and on and on we could go are the same things that are happening in America today. You say, what kind of sins in America could we have? What do we have going on in our country? Well, you think about it for a minute. I want the young people to think about it and the adults as well. But you think about what we've seen in our lifetime. I heard of a young man the other day. He came to his preacher and he said, preacher, he said, I found something in the Bible. I'm so excited about it. And he said, back in the days of the Babylonian captivity, they had texting in the Bible. They were texting back in those days. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I have a hard time texting. My fingers are too fat to get on those little keys and I have trouble with it. But he said they were texting. He said the finger of God came out of heaven and wrote on the wall of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when it says they wrote on the wall of Nebuchadnezzar, that might be the first Facebook. I don't know. But what God was doing was God was personally communicating with them 3,000 years ago. And God still communicates to us today, doesn't he? He speaks to us through his word and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. But as you think about what we've seen in our lifetime, and especially when I think about the young people, let me give you some examples. First of all, legal abortions. In 1973, how many of you are 26 years of age or younger? Let me see your hands. You're 26 years of age or younger. Hold them up real high. I'm going to check some of your driver's license and make sure you're telling the truth. All right, put your hands down. Do you realize that these young people that raised their hand have never lived in a country where abortion was not illegal? I remember when abortion was illegal in America. Our young people have never lived in that country. They've never seen that. In 1973, 744,600 babies were put to death, snatched from their mother's womb. That's an unnatural, wicked sin. In 1978, 5 years later, 1,409,600 babies were put to death. And since 1978, 52,008,665 babies have been aborted. Over 52 million babies. Can you imagine if all of those children had been allowed to grow up and get married and have children? The numbers from those 52 million are phenomenal. If those 52 million people had lived and become productive citizens and became a part of society and went out and got jobs and worked on and earned an income and paid taxes, Social Security would not become insolvent as it is in our day to day. And not only that, we probably wouldn't have the deficit that we have today. Well, we might still have the deficit because we'd still have trouble keeping the politicians' hands off of the money. Amen. 52 million babies aborted. You say, is this the first time anything like that's ever happened? No, it's not the first time that's ever happened. All the way back in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh, you remember, he got frightened over the number of Israelites in the land of Egypt when they were in captivity and God blessed them. The Israelites were multiplying. And so he called in all the midwives and he said, you take all of the baby boys and you throw them in the Nile River. You offer them as sacrifices to their false god. They were to be killed, put to death. And he said, then I won't have to worry about this kingdom getting stronger than our kingdom and overtaking our kingdom. But I want to tell you something. God brought judgment on the nation of Egypt. God destroyed many of them. During the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the wise men came to Jerusalem and they asked the king, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And I'm sure Herod said, well, I'm the king. I'm the king over everybody. But you know what? He started worrying about his position, didn't he? And before long, he sent out a decree to kill all the babies that are 2 years old and younger and put them to death. And the infants were put to death. And it was the beginning of the demise of the reign of the Roman government over God's people. God judged them because of their sin. It's been done before. This is the third time I know of that it's been done. And you can be sure that the same judgment of God that came upon them will come upon America if we continue in the way that we are going. We look today at our user-friendly modern churches. We become so user-friendly and we tell everybody, come and have fun and we'll have a little bit of preaching and we'll eat a lot and we'll watch some movies and we'll entertain you and we'll have our contemporary praise and worship music. That's not God's way, that's man's way. The church has changed dramatically in the last 20 years. And then not only is there the legal abortions, there's divorce. I recently found out that the U.S. Bureau of Statistics suspended their collection of detailed data on marriage and divorce in January of 1996. There's so many divorces today that the government got tired of trying to keep up with all of them. Not only that, it was hard to keep up with them all because a lot of people didn't get married. They just started living together. Malachi tells us that God hates divorce, and if He hated it back then, He hates it today. Now, I realize sometimes there are situations that are unavoidable, and sometimes there may be an innocent partner. I understand that. But God still hates this thing of divorce. God wants the family to be an important part of His economy. The family is the basic unit of God's economy. In fact, we talk about the church and what is the church? It is the family of God, isn't it? And we have society trying to destroy and tear down. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God hated it then, God still hates it today. And yet it's a common thing. We see it on TV, we read about it in the newspapers, and we see constantly the family being battered and destroyed in our country in America. And I want to say this. If God was justified in judging Israel, He's justified in judging America, isn't He? In our day to day. And when His judgment comes on the United States of America, it will be for exactly the same reasons that He judged the nation of Israel. I'm simply trying to say we need to live according to the principles of the Word of God. Legal abortions, divorce is another thing. Deaths. Deaths in 1960. For every 1,000 people alive in 1960, 10.6 of them committed suicide. For every 1,000, 10.6. Now, I don't know how you get a 0.6 of a person that commits suicide, but you know how it is when you divide those numbers up, they don't always come out even. But out of every 1,000, 10.6. In 1970, it was 28.8. In 2005, it is 32.6 suicides out of every 1,000 people. 14 to 18 year olds are the second largest group of people who attempt suicide in America. Teenagers that see no hope in continuing to live. And the reason is because they've been looking for something and chasing something in the world that they have not found. And they'll not find it. They'll only find it in Jesus Christ and living for God and doing things God's way. There is no peace and there is no happiness and there is no lasting joy in this world system unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. and give your life to Him. That's why the Bible says, prove all things, but hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. Look back at our text at Hosea chapter 8 and look at verse number 2. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Do you know what they knew? They said, we know God, but what they really believed deep down in their heart was that God would condone their sin. The Lord talks about it. He had warned them. They had preached about it. They knew their sin, but they believed that God would condone their sin. Can we ever get to the place in America where we justify evil? Absolutely. Have we not justified abortion in America? Have we not justified homosexuality and sodomy? We've justified it. Have we not justified... isn't it amazing to you that they fought the tobacco companies so strongly, but nobody's fighting the alcohol companies? We've justified it in America. And now there's a number of states that are trying to legalize marijuana. Justify. We've justified our sin. It seems like that each generation gets a little bit deeper in sin, a little bit farther away from the Lord, a little bit farther along the line of sin. I read a statistic that shocked me the other day that of teenagers, of girls between 14 and 18 years of age, 21% of them have texted nude pictures to their boyfriends. 21%. Don't tell me, parents, you know everything your kids are texting. Each generation gets a little farther away from God and a little deeper in sin, a little deeper and deeper and deeper. I wonder what would happen if that girl go get her grandma and tell her what she was doing. Her grandma would be shocked, wouldn't she? And we ought to be shocked too. We see these things happening in our society today. Look at verse number 9 of Hosea. Back up to chapter 6 of Hosea and look at verse number 9. It says in verse 9 of chapter 6, and as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. That chapter tells us that the priests were robbing and stealing and committing lewdness. I wonder if we took a survey today of the quote unquote great television preachers in America, could we find any immorality going on among the religious leaders of our country? Absolutely. Could we find any lewdness? Could we not find millions of dollars that are being extorted from people under the cause and the name of religion? Absolutely. You better believe it. And yet this was happening here in Hosea all 780 years before, 760 years before Christ. Almost 3,000 years ago it was going on, and it's still going on today. If God brought judgment on the nation of Israel because of their sins, what makes us think He won't bring judgment on America because of the same sins? Priests committing lewdness and robbery and dishonesty in the ministry. You can find all kinds of religion in our country today, but only those that are true to this book, the Word of God, are true religions. They infringe God's law. Secondly, I want you to notice they were imprudent towards God's help. They were imprudent towards God's help. In verses 4 down through verse 8, they did not want God's help. They didn't request God's counsel. He says in verse number 4, they will not frame their doings. I backed up to chapter 5. Let me get back to chapter 8. Verse 4, he says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made counsels, and I knew it not. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and gold have they made idols, that they may be cut off. They didn't want to request the counsel of God. They didn't ask God if how they were living was in accordance to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, they rejected the counsel of God. And isn't that the same thing we're doing in America today? We are rejecting the counsel of God. We've taken Bible reading and prayer out of the public schools. We've taken the Ten Commandments down off of our courthouses. We are rejecting the counsel of Almighty God. And yet, isn't it amazing? You can walk through Washington, D.C., and you can look at all the marble and beautiful buildings, and all of those buildings have etched and engraved Scripture on the buildings. Thank goodness they didn't put it on there in magic marker. Amen? They'd be taking it off if it were. And they're very concerned about those scriptures getting to normal people. They're concerned about those scriptures getting into the public schools. Who are they? They are the enemies of God that do not want the Word of God in the lives of our children and of our country. They didn't request God's counsel. Secondly, they didn't respect God's covenant. Verse number 5, he says, "Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." What's he talking about? They made idols that they worshipped instead of the true and the living God. They worshipped the false idols. They didn't respect God's covenants. And they began to worship these idols. You say, "Oh, preacher, thank goodness we don't have that in our country today. We don't worship idols." Somewhere I read recently that the most popular television program was called American Idol. American Idol. We're in the same place they were. And if God judged Israel, God will judge us. They didn't respect God's covenant. In 1980, 73% of Americans said they occasionally read the Bible. That's a pretty good group. 73% of our country said they occasionally read the Bible. By 2000, it was down to 59%. Today, it's 21% occasionally read the Bible. In 1990, 21% of Americans said that they belonged to some type of a Bible study group of some kind. By 2000, it was down to 14%. 14%. Does that sound like a Christian nation to you? Doesn't sound like it to me. A history professor one time said this. He said, "If there's anything we learn from history, it is that we don't learn from history." If Israel did these things and if God judged them because of their sin and their wickedness, why haven't we learned as a nation that God's going to do the same thing to us? We haven't learned anything from history. Another interesting thing, of all the households in America today, they claim 92% claim that they have at least one Bible in their home. That's pretty good. 92% have one Bible, at least one Bible. But of that 92%, only 37% knew what the four Gospels were. Do you know what the four Gospels are? 37%. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four Gospels. Only 30% knew. Didn't even know what the four Gospels are. Here's a comment from a Yale theologian by the name of George Limbeck. And he said this, and I don't have to tell you, he was talking about the decreasing knowledge of Scripture from a professor's point of view. And I don't have to tell you that Yale is not your ultra-right-wing fundamental institution. We understand that, amen? But he said this, he said, "When I arrived at Yale, even those that came from non-religious backgrounds knew the Bible better than those who now come from church-going families. Of those who arrived at a divinity school, less of them knew anything about the Scripture." And it's sad, divinity schools as such say little and teach little about the Scripture. Schools that were founded on the principles of the Word of God, like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Biola, you could go on and on and on, they've gone so far to the left and do so little as far as teaching the truth of the Word of God. In fact, they've rejected the Word of God. They left the truth of God's Word. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And that's what's happening in America today. And then thirdly, very quickly, they were inexcusable in their choices. They were inexcusable in their choices. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "Israel is swallowed up. Now they shall be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria as a wild ass, alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers." What he's saying there is that Israel sought friendships and alliances with the enemies of God. Could that be possible in America today? Are we seeking friendship and alliances with the enemies of God? In 1980, there were three flights a week from America to China. Today, 2010, not counting the private aircraft, there are 249 direct flights a week from the United States to China. And I would be thrilled if those 249 flights were taking missionaries to China. I'd be thrilled if half of them were taking missionaries to China. And I know that there's some very good and godly people that come out of China. I had the opportunity a few years ago of going to China and visiting and passing out Bibles and seeing the Lord work in a mighty way. When I was a young person, I never dreamed someday I could go to China or someday I could go to Russia and give out Bibles and tell people about the Lord. But America has become so in debt financially to China that it's going to take our children's life and our grandchildren's life to even begin to pay our way out of the debt. What happened to these people? What happened to Israel? What's happening to America? First of all, they did not live responsibly. They did not live responsibly. They didn't live right morally. They didn't live right monetarily. They wasted their money. They got in great debt and the money lost its value and inflation hit. I want to tell you something. We haven't seen anything yet because inflation always follows a nation who carries out the political policies that we're carrying out in America right now. They didn't live responsibly. Secondly, they did not expect retribution. They didn't expect retribution. Their philosophy was, hey, we can do anything we want to. God's not going to get mad at us. God's not going to judge us. It's not going to bother God if we have a wild time in our church. It's not going to bother God if we bring in the sensual music and the interpretive dancing into our church. It's not going to bother God if we have a little alcohol and smoke a little drugs or a little dope. That's happening all around us. They didn't respect or expect retribution. They thought they could get by with it. And then thirdly, perhaps the most important, they would not repent. They would not repent. Hosea was preaching to them. Isaiah was preaching to them. Amos was preaching to them. Everybody was calling them back to God. Come back to God. Get right with God. And they turned a deaf ear to the voice of God and to the preachers of God. And consequently, their nation was destroyed. And America today is turning a deaf ear on the preachers of God and the Word of God and the things of God. And I believe with all of my heart that unless we have revival and we see America turn back to God, we're going to see the destruction of God on this country. In Micah chapter 4, let me read verse number 12 for you. It says in Micah 4 verse 12, "But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understood they His counsel, for He shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor." Gather them as the sheaves into the floor. What they had provided for their own safety made them become prey for the heathen nations around them. Their prosperity, their materiality caused them to be they became the very things that the nations around them came after them. And they faced destruction. Finally, number four, they simplified their faith with great error. They simplified their faith with great error. Look at verse number 11. It says, "Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin." In other words, God said to the nation of Israel, their worship had become sin in the sight of God. Their worship was not in accordance to the principles of the Word of God, and therefore it was not acceptable to Almighty God, and it was sin to God. And then verse number 12 says something important as well. It says, "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." God said of the people of Israel, He gave them His Word. He gave them the great truths of His law. And the Word of God was counted by these people as a strange thing. God gave them great things. He gave them His law. He gave them His Word. He gave them His prophets. He gave them great preachers. And what did they say about all of it? They said, that's a strange thing. Could I say to you this morning that the world's religions today, when they look upon fundamental Christianity and listen to our message from the Word of God, they look at us and say, those are strange people. That's a strange thing. It doesn't make any sense to them at all. And look at verse number 14. It says, "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker." Israel hath forgotten his Maker. Go over to chapter 13 and look at verse number 6. Chapter 13, verse 6 says, "According to their pleasure, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me." God says they forgot their Maker. They forgot Him as their Maker or as their Creator. He had told them over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament that God is the Creator. And yet in the United States of America today, what is the common belief about how we got here? Evolution, isn't it? They have what? Forgotten their Maker. We've forgotten God. There's no proof that an amoeba crawled up out of the ocean and climbed up into a tree and got a tail and then lost his tail and came down and started walking on 2 feet and became a monkey. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. And yet our public schools are teaching our children that that's fact. God said they've forgotten their Maker. That's exactly where we are in America. We've forgotten our Maker. God says, "I want you to study this book. I want you to learn it. It's more important to study this book than to just read it. Get to know what God says." And these people had rejected God and they've rejected His Word. And our country has rejected God and has rejected His Word. And God says, if we're going to have revival in America, we've got to understand, we've got to live responsibly, morally and monetarily. We've got to expect retribution. God will bring judgment if we keep going the way we are. And the only answer is we must repent. If America is going to be spared the judgment of God, we must repent and turn back to God. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We're thankful that there are clear warnings in Your Word that will cause us to understand our condition and to turn back to our God. Lord, I pray this morning that each one of us as individuals would examine our own life and we would see where we are spiritually. God, help us that we have not rejected the Word of God and rejected the God of the Bible and rejected the truths of the Bible. Would You help us to turn our hearts towards You, to repent, to return? And would You give us not only revival in our church and in our lives as individuals, but revival in our country? Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.